We are continuing in our studies of the Gospel of John. John is introducing us to Jesus, and in this portion, just as with last week, he's introducing us to Jesus through these first disciples or first followers. The very first people that heard Jesus' claims were convinced of their veracity and therefore gave up of their careers, of their lives, to follow Jesus, literally walking behind him, learning his teachings, seeking to be his disciples, his students, to do what he did, to think how he thought, and eventually, because of their fidelity to him, would die difficult, painful deaths. We meet again two of Jesus' first disciples, first followers, this week in John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51, which I'll be reading. And then today, to order our time, I want to break up our consideration into four parts and think about it in terms of four people: Jacob, Philip, Nathanael, and then Jesus. But first, we turn our attention to God's Word, John chapter 1. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The Gospel of our Lord. All right, so we begin, we're looking at four people today: Jacob, Philip, Nathanael, Jesus. We begin with Jacob. For those of you who are students of the Bible, perhaps you remember from the book of Genesis, Jacob, who later was named Israel, was one of the patriarchs of God's people of old. Now, if you've read the book of Genesis, if you've read about Jacob's life, perhaps your reaction is like mine: I don't like Jacob. He's one of my least favorite people in all of the Bible. In fact, I would go on to say he is the very worst patriarch in the whole of Scripture. Jacob was born a twin, and he was named after a Hebrew euphemism. As he was born, he was clutching at the heel of his brother. And the Hebrew euphemism for clutching at the heel is something like tricking or conning or deceiving. And so Jacob was aptly named as someone who was clutching after his brother, but also in life would have the character of a real dirtbag. He was always tricking people, fooling people, lying and deceiving. He was aptly named. Now, if you were here for the worship service we had with Presbytery, Pastor Dan Rose preached an excellent sermon speaking about God's work in Jacob's life, eventually changing his name to Israel from Jacob. But throughout his life, and even after God has begun to do wonderful things in his life, Jacob is not a man of commendable character. In one instance, he's really shattered the fabric or torn apart the fabric of his family. He has lied to deceive his blind and aged father in order to steal from his brother. Exceedingly dysfunctional, right? And then because of that, and because he's facing violence on behalf of his brother, he flees in the night. Jacob is always cowardly. He flees in the night from his brother to go stay with his uncle in a foreign land. And as he's departing, Jacob sleeps and he has a vision or a dream. In this vision or dream, Jacob sees in Genesis chapter 28 a stairway, something like a ziggurat or a perhaps a ladder. He dreams and he sees heaven coming down to earth. Behold, there are angels ascending and descending the ladder or the stairway. And then he sees Yahweh, God as he's personally named in the Old Testament. He sees a revelation, a disclosure of God. God has come to Jacob to meet with him. What God does is to reaffirm his promises, promises made to Jacob's grandfather before him, to Abraham, and then to Isaac, that God would be his God, that he would be with him, that he would give him this land, that he would continue to prosper him and bless him, and through his offspring, all of the families of the earth. Let's just stop for a second right there. Isn't that amazing? Jacob is not commendable to us for his character or for his example, but what is commendable to us is God's love to Jacob. In fact, this is the lesson that the New Testament draws from Jacob, that God sovereignly chose to set his love on Jacob. Jacob, I loved. And here you would think in the story, God's going to come now and say to Jacob, what were you thinking? How could you do these awful things? Have you no conscience? Have you no sense? We want God to punish Jacob for his actions. But instead, God discloses himself graciously. There's no hint of anger. There's no hint of condemnation. Instead, God, who is a faithful and promise or covenant-keeping God, reaffirms his love to Jacob. And he says, even as you journey to this foreign land, I will be with you, I will be your God, and then I will bring you back again to this place. Heaven and earth come together. The barrier that has been between them is breached. God condescends. He comes down to meet with Jacob. This is the king, the divine Lord, attended by his heavenly hosts. And all he brings to Jacob is reassurance, promise, and love. And Jacob says, this place is awesome. He's full of awe. He builds a monument there to God and sacrifices to God and promises future fidelity, which he fails to keep. Now, that moves us on to our next character, Philip. Thousands of years in the future, we pick up in John chapter 1, with Philip. In this portion of John chapter 1, really what we have is something very similar to what we saw last week. Last week we learned of two of Jesus' first followers, namely Andrew and then Andrew's brother Peter. And in that passage, we saw how Jesus began to minister to Andrew, who was a seeker. And Jesus said to Andrew, famously, what are you seeking? I hope you remember we noted that John, our author, uses this question which Jesus poses as a superficial question which Jesus is asking as someone's following him, but also on a deeper level as John uses this question, what are you seeking? To address not only Andrew, but us. We saw that in this passage, John is hopeful. His authorial intent is that we who are stagnant will become seekers. That those who are seekers, who are looking for truth, will become convinced. They will become followers and disciples of Jesus. And then that those followers will do just what Andrew did. They will become bringers. Jesus extended hospitality to Andrew. He says, come and see. He discloses himself to Andrew. And Andrew likewise reaches out to another and brings him to Jesus. And Jesus' little band of brothers begins to grow. Men by whom Jesus will change the world. We saw last week in this passage of the conversion of Jesus' first followers that John intends that the same thing would occur for us. That we would seek, that we would find and then that we would bring others. And the same thing happens really in this passage, but we've termed it a little bit differently. Jesus now is not meeting a seeker. Instead, with Nathanael through Philip, he's meeting a skeptic. Philip has, it looks, long been on the periphery of hearing from Jesus, studying his teachings. And now in the beginning of our passage, Jesus goes to Philip and extends to him an invitation to be a student, a disciple, a follower. He says, follow me in this programmatic sense. The first thing that Philip does is the first thing that disciples ought to think to do. He goes and gets someone else. In this case, Nathanael. And so we move on to Nathanael, one who we've termed a skeptic. Now, Nathanael is an Israelite. He's someone who grew up learning the Torah. Imagine him on the knee of his grandfather as a young child. He's taught Israel's story. He's taught the story of God as it's recorded in the Bible, right? He's taught the great stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's taught about David and Goliath. He's taught about King Solomon and so on and so forth, God's covenant. And now his friend comes to him. Philip comes to him and he says, we have found the one. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. We found the one that all of the Old Testament points forward to. The whole Old Testament, the story of God, it leads us to a person. It culminates in a person. The Messiah, the ruler, our hope amidst our enemies. And Philip says to Nathanael, come with me, we found this one. He also mentions that this person, Jesus, is the son of Joseph and from Nazareth. Well, what does Nathanael say after hearing this wonderful news that Philip, someone who certainly he would have trusted, has found the Messiah? How could anything good come from Nazareth? He's skeptical, isn't he? Now, to be fair, Nazareth was not a town of good repute. It's sort of like, in our context, saying, we've found the next leader of the world, America's hope, and he's from Tonopah. Right? Now, some of my friends are from Tonopah. They're here today. I've got good church members from Tonopah. But, it's not exactly where you expect your future intellectual leader to come from, right? And Nathanael, he says these Philip says to Nathanael these amazing things about the Messiah. He's the summation of all that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament is about from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, how could anything good come from there? He's skeptical about these claims. But Philip does what disciples, what bringers do. He says, come with me. Come and you will see. In this language, come and see, it's repeated from last week. It's seen here. And seeing is an idea that John wants to get across. Come to Jesus and you will see Nathanael. So, because it's his friend, because he's asking him, Nathanael goes. And finally now, our last person, Jesus. While Nathanael's coming to see Jesus, it's actually Jesus who sees. It's interesting hearing John, because Jesus quickly is able to see a person, or to see through a person, or to size a person up. He knows what's in the heart of man. He gets people immediately. Jesus understands people. Jesus understands you. He sees you. And now while Nathanael's coming up in this very strange encounter, Jesus confronts the skeptic. He says, behold, speaking about Nathanael, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. The King James Version translates it, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Nathanael is a straightforward man. He's plain spoken. There's no duplicity in him, no hypocrisy in him. I want to be like Nathanael. I want to say what I think. I want to be clear with people. I want there to be no wishy-washiness, right? Nathanael is an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Several commentators have pointed out, interestingly, that this could accurately be translated, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob." Because of the word, of course, in Hebrew, the word Jacob means deceit. And Jesus identifying Nathanael as a true Israelite, the essence of what it means to be an Israelite, he's saying he's that, but without the Jacob, perhaps. Now, Nathanael's response is telling. Jesus has just paid him a high compliment. He's a sincere man, he said, right? He doesn't say, like, come on, pour it on. Tell me more good stuff, right? He doesn't say, no, 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 that's not true. But he's skeptical. How do you know me? He suspects perhaps Jesus is playing a trick on him. Maybe Philip has told him about, Philip has told Jesus about Nathanael ahead of time. Maybe there's more than meets the eye. He wants to know, how did you know about me? How did you see me, right? And Jesus' answer is likewise mysterious. I saw you under the fig tree. Now, everyone who reads this passage immediately wants to know what happened underneath the fig tree, right? And the answer is we don't know. We don't know if Nathanael was perhaps praying or meditating or considering what Philip had told him, that this is the man who all of Israel's prophecies and parts lead up to. We don't know. Perhaps he was engaging in some type of private moment that was known only to him. We don't know. But whatever it was, Jesus says, I saw you. I see you. And Nathanael is immediately now convinced. Jesus knows him. He's seen him. And he confesses his initial faith in God and in Jesus with this perfect confession. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Skeptic no more. Nathanael is convinced. These two titles, they are synonymous. Son of God, here referring to the title of Jesus being the anointed or the king. He is the Messiah, just as he says in the second part. Nathanael is here agreeing with Philip. Jesus is the one that all of the Old Covenant speaks about. Now, the final part, Jesus, perhaps with a smile on his face, that was easy, right? He says to Nathanael, you've confessed faith in me just because I saw you, just because I saw you under the fig tree, you will see more than that. And now he tells Nathanael what Nathanael will see as he follows Jesus. And he appeals to Jacob's vision long ago. I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Son of Man, that way that Jesus commonly uses to reference himself. Do you get what Jesus is doing? Jesus takes Jacob's dream and he says he is the ladder. He is the stairway. He says that what Nathanael will see as Jesus ministers is the realization of what Jacob saw so long ago. That in his person, that is in Jesus, the barrier between heaven and earth is broken. Now in the person of Jesus, heaven opens and God descends to show his grace and his love to sinful humanity. It's to be found in him. Do you want to see something, Nathanael? You haven't seen anything yet. What you will see is what the patriarchs long ago longed to see, what Jacob could only dream of. Now in Jesus, God is present, extending love and grace to humanity. One of the things that this passage immediately ought to impress upon us as a point of application is that it's not through our intellect or our ingenuity or our morality or our spiritual practices that we get to God. If we're honest, our intellect is not that impressive. our spiritual practices are not that spiritual, and our morality is not that good. We're like Jacob altogether, aren't we? But these things weren't a barrier to God. Why did God love Jacob? Because he loved him. Because he chose him. Because he had made covenant and was committed to be his God. This dream that Jacob had, it's not a stairway to heaven. It's not something Jacob does or climbs for himself. It's a stairway from heaven. God descends out of his love to relate rightly to Jacob. It's not because Jacob had done something that impressed God, or it's not as if Jacob had done something to win over God's favor. In fact, quite the opposite, right? And so it is with Jesus. We don't get to God because of what we think or say or do. Instead, God, out of the greatness of his love, condescends in the person of Jesus to approach sinful humanity, people like us, to show us his love and grace. So Christianity, first, is not about what we do. It's about what God has done. What God has done in the person, the incarnate Lord of Jesus. What God has done is to break open the barrier that our sin causes between us and God, that we might rightly relate to him. It's an obvious application for us today. I think in another one, John wants to make the point, the same point he made last week, that as Jesus is assembling this band of followers, he expects that we will, like Andrew last week and like Philip this week, be a people who come to see Jesus, and as we do so, bring others along with us. And I think in this passage, last week in the passage, I think John was extending an invitation to seekers. Do you have questions? Do you want to know what's ultimate, the big things in life? Come and find your answers in Jesus. He is what you're seeking. I think similarly in this passage this week, John is saying, are you a skeptic? Come and see. You will be seen by Jesus. Come and see, John is saying. Bring your skepticism to Christ. Bring your questions. The truth is hard. It holds up under scrutiny. Come just like Nathanael did of old, and you will see great things. You will see God disclose himself to you and draw near to you. You will find that your sin can be overcome and that you may now be right with God, even as Nathanael found. So are you here today and you're skeptical? You doubt the truth? Some skeptics say, I don't know the answers, and no one knows the answers. That's really a form of an answer itself, not skepticism. Nathanael, he thought that there were answers to be had. And he became convinced that this Jesus, who was formerly only a rabbi, is the Son of God, is the King of Israel, is the one that is the summation of all that God has said and done, and is the one through whom God comes to us to give us grace and truth. Come and see. This passage is then an invitation, and it holds out for us promise, because Nathanael, in his skepticism and in with his questions, he was in no way disappointed. Would you pray with me? Our God, we thank you for these accounts of your initial followers, those who were convinced of your claims, seekers and skeptics alike, who had their expectations overturned, who were understood by you, and who saw something in you. We pray, God, you would give us eyes to see and hearts to believe. You would give us the gift of repentance and faith. You would be gracious to us, even as you were to Jacob long ago. We pray that, like Nathanael, we would have the opportunity in the person of Jesus to see your love to sinful humanity. We ask these things together in the name of Christ. Amen.